چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illallah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
I invite you to listen to a short part of the book Sirr al-Salat, The Secret of Prayer, written by Imam Khomeini, on some of the secrets of recitation. The recitation of the holy men, four that there are in brief, three stages. First, the translation, stage of the agent manifestation upon the guardianship. Second, the manifestation of the nominal translation. And the thirdly, the manifestation of the essential translation. And in these three stages, the wayfarer praises through the divinity tongue, because the example of supererogatory proximity begins from the agent manifestation stage. Thus, the wayfarer praises his worship through the tongue of Allah. The servant becomes the God's tongue, and God becomes the servant tongue. Ali alayhi salam said, Ali is the God's eyes, God's hands, and tongue.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to another episode of Spring of Truth from IRIB English Radio. I am your host, Sayyid Ayman Rizvi. Imam Khomeini, peace and blessings on his soul, has said, Islamic revolution of Iran is a reflection of Ashura and the great divine revolution. If we pay attention to the history, we will find out that Ashura has really given power and energy to the revolution of Iran. Both of the Imams, Imam Hussein alayhi salam and Imam Khomeini as well, they stood for justness, righteousness, and truth. And what happened after that is that we see in the history that Imam Hussein alayhi salam, for example, in the field of Karbala, paid sacrifices, sacrifice of his own life, sacrifice of his family members, the sacrifice of his dear friends and his disciples. And after his killing, after his martyrdom, you know, his family members, women especially, were taken as a prisoners. So there were trials and tribulations, we see that. And if we pay attention to the revolution of Iran, when Imam Khomeini was struggling, he was giving speeches. He also got arrested. So many of young people were died. So many of innocent people have died. So both places have similarities in this sense as well. They were alone. They stood against corruption. They stood for justness, righteousness, and truth. They paid sacrifices.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum. Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
We see that Imam Hussein and his family members were killed in the field of Karbala at that time. You know, apparently they lost. But what happened in the long run? If we pay attention to these 1,400 years till now, the Arba'een, which is the 40th day of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, is the biggest procession ever. So right now we should pay attention to the revolution of Iran. For example, 40 years ago, Imam was alone and he was struggling against corruption. But what happened after 40 years? What happened after 40 years? It's an amazing outcome of progress, righteousness, the truth, and justice. We see that even the Western world is accepting this fact that Imam Khomeini has changed the world.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Khomeini, 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 Khomeini. every night and every day. Never forget to say La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion are two guests, Brother Ayman Rizvi and Ali Alavian. Assalamu alaikum to both of these dear guests.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome, brother. So in the series of the program, Viewpoints, we are mainly concerned with the speeches and thoughts of the leader of Iran, Imam Khamenei. One important topic which has been tackled by him on different occasions and his speeches is the position of human being and how important it is in Islam. We know that Islam has a type of special and specific look at the position of human being as the best creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why when we are talking about human, we are not talking about the humanistic approach, something which was maybe very much welcome in the Western world or secular world. Yes. We are talking about Islam, we are talking about Prophet Muhammad and the Ahlul Bayt's viewpoints regarding human beings. Imam Khamenei also on different occasions tackled this issue. Brother Ali Alavian, what's your take on that? We pay attention to ahkam and aqaid, I mean the rulings which are considered about what is halal, what is haram, how to do wajibat, okay, what are the beliefs in our system, but what about the akhlaqi part of the life of the human beings?
Yeah, actually spiritualities have an important role in our lives, and we cannot actually ignore their role in life in case we delete and remove and omit spirituality from our life, so nothing will exist from our, from our personality and human being's personality, because human being is in need of a sort of, supplication, prayer with the Creator.
That's right.
So where are they discussed? They are discussed in actually akhlaqi sessions, akhlaqi meetings, and human beings are always in need of a person to guide them and advise them.
So one beautiful example. So regarding akhlaq, see how Imam Hussein alayhi salam behaved the army of the enemy on that time, not stopping them the water, that before reaching to Karbala, the army of the enemy reached a place that Imam Hussein alayhi salam had full control over the water of the river, but he led them to our water. This is the akhlaq we can learn from Imam Hussein alayhi salam. We can see during history and the influences that he had in his speeches here and there on his companions and also some of the members of the army of the enemy. They left the army and joined the camp of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. His interactions with Zuhair, Zuhair ibn Ghain, all of these beautiful examples of the lifestyle of the infallible imams, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, show us that how much akhlaq and ma'naviyah, ethics and morality and also spirituality can sometimes help the human beings. But it needs practice, Brother Ali, doesn't it?
Sorry?
I mean, ethics and akhlaq needs practice.
Very true. Without practice, nothing actually, the result of it cannot be seen.
Okay.
So we need to first have a trainer, an ustad. We need to actually follow the instructions by a reliable and actually trusted ustad. Then out of, practices, inshallah, they will
That's right.
Institutionalized in us, and we can, inshallah, become a practitioner.
Okay, that's right. And Sayyid Ayman Rizvi, especially for our kids and children, this akhlaqi education, because the parents are responsible for their ethical training. But I think it's very good to have one ustad or we can say master of akhlaq outside of the family to train the child, isn't it?
It's personal. It's a personal view.
Okay.
I don't. Since I do homeschooling for my kids.
Oh, so you do homeschooling.
I personally don't think that you always need a person out of the family.
Okay.
If parents are good enough, you know, and they are, you know,
this is important.
Yeah, if they have trained, you know, good enough, then they can do it. They can do many of the things themselves. But of course, they can take examples from other scholars, or you know, and present them to the children in a good, you know, interesting manner, so that they can understand them.
Yes.
But it's not like it's not necessary. I think personally, I don't think it's very necessary.
Because sometimes the parents themselves
are, they are the teacher.
In need. No, sometimes they are in need of akhlaqi points.
They do.
Okay.
Yeah, they do.
And they found themselves. I do want to say sometimes the akhlaq is needs an expertise sometimes, because we know that the parents nowadays, sometimes we can find in the Muslim lands too, are busy with their works. They have jobs outside. They do not have time to spend with the child, okay? So who's going to be responsible for the akhlaq of the child, of the kid in the house?
Yeah.
Okay, very good. You have a comment on that?
Yeah. Actually, for when we are talking about an akhlaqi trainer, it does not mean that all of the brothers or sisters who are listening to us need to go and find somebody to teach them to do this and to do that. This is the promise of God. In case we actually oblige ourselves towards whatever is haram and whatever is wajib, muharramat and wajibat, whatever is compulsory and whatever is prohibited, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will Himself pave the way for us to go towards other phases of that.
That's right.
As the brother said, and this trainer is not necessarily, for example, an ustad from Hawza Almiya. No. Mm-hmm. It can be a person, for example, inside the family, a person, a good role model inside the family. It can be a mother or father. Whoever, for example, is more closer to this quite clear, let's say, instruction that we talked about. That is, obliging ourselves towards performing wajibat, that is, compulsory actions, and refraining from what is known to be prohibited actions.
Okay.
So it's I think a simple rule that brings us famous quote again is from Ayatollah Bajat, when he said that when you oblige yourself to these two actions, the rest will come to you. Allah will guide you by His own mercy to help you find the right way. Uh-huh. Whether in the, let's say, words of a father or a mother, or, for example, a spiritual star or trainer, or whoever. Because you have started your moral education by refraining from whatever is prohibited, and actually oblige you to do whatever is wajib and compulsory.
That's
right. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will show us the way in case we become a bit strict on whatever He has asked us to do and He has asked us not to do.
That's all right. We cannot delete the role of spirituality in today's world. But the important case is that nowadays, Sayyid Ayman, we see so many spiritual movements around the world. I think sometimes we confuse the concept of spirituality with tranquility. For example, these new movements, spiritual movements that are happening, the meditation ones, the yogas, okay? These are very different from the akhlaq and the manaviyah that we are talking about. I think those movements are, again, concerned with the physical features of the human beings. I mean, at least it can bring kind of tranquility in your mind and mentality, and they call themselves the mental movements, but not the spirituality. What's your take on that, Bill?
Well, I think it's not exactly as you said. I think it's there are little bit differences. As I followed one sadhu, you know sadhu?
No.
He's a
Hindu
mentor.
One?
Yeah, Hindu one, yeah.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Okay. So he has a YouTube channel.
Yes,
you know. So I watched a few of his videos.
Okay.
So most of the videos, they had a common teachings.
Okay.
And they were guiding people towards this divine power.
Yes.
And, you know, but uncertain elements like were wrong, such as evolution.
Mm-hmm.
We don't believe in evolution, and you know, so they brought this idea of evolution somehow.
Yes,
but still, we all know that God has sent many prophets in all around the world, but unfortunately, what happened that all those teachings were hijacked by some people.
Yes.
They changed them into something different else.
Okay.
And now I think Hinduism is also very much related you know, very, it's very close in its teaching with Islam.
Yes.
Same as Christianity, same as the Judaism.
Okay. Yeah,
they were all divine religions initially.
Yes.
But they were all hijacked and they were tahrifat, you know, they changed it. They changed their holy books and brought us, you know, in front of people in a different way.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why we have this problem right now. But I think you're right. There are some movements, some spiritual movements, which are wrong.
Okay,
yeah.
That's all right.
Yeah.
That's all right. So the right path and the true path was shown to us through the Holy Quran, through the teachings of Prophet Muhammad and the Ahlul Bayt. But the only thing is that we have to practice it every day, on and on.
Mm.
And then this practice kind of makes us perfect. Practice makes perfect, as the English people say.
And moreover, brother, I have heard one of the instructions that one of the teachers
trainers.
Of Akhlaq, one of the teachers of Akhlaq said that alongside with whatever that is quite known in Hadith and in the conduct of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, that we have to oblige ourselves to wajibat, that is compulsory actions, and refraining from muharramat, that is prohibited actions.
Mm-hmm.
One more actually action helps us to, inshallah ta'ala, find our duties, spiritual duties, and actually act upon, that is recitation of the Holy Quran.
Okay.
Recitation of the Holy Quran, pondering on the verses of the Quran. Not necessarily all the verses that we recite every day, because we, as inshallah, a believer, need to recite at least 50 verses of the Holy Quran each day. But not all the verses. I'm pondering, let's say, focusing even on one single verse of the Holy Quran each day actually will open horizons of ma'rifah and knowledge and inshallah spirituality towards our heart, and it will revolutionize our life and our spiritual aspect.
That's right. Doing a salat on time and safeguarding our salat is also another important topic, you know, which is really important. As you said, recitation of the Holy Quran can also help
because
us.
Because again, in Quran,
I'm pondering upon
in
that.
Quran, everything is there, because the salat that you are talking is again in Quran, pondering in the verses of salat. Again, Ahlul Bayt are in Quran.
Yes.
So we cannot actually
we cannot miss it.
Take,
that's right.
Take out Ahlul Bayt from Quran. They are the whole Quran, most of the verses of the whole Quran actually are about the status and position of Ahlul Bayt alayhim. So everything is in Quran. The akhlaqiyat and al-ahkam, akhlaq, everything. Jurisprudence, our businesses, whatever we
transactions,
need in
that's
our,
right. Okay.
In daily lives are in Quran.
And the rulings are over there, but not the mere recitation and memorization of the Holy Quran can help us.
Exactly.
We have to practice them, we have to ponder upon them, and we have to apply them in our lives. This application is very important, because we have the theoretical aspect of the Holy Quran and the applied one. What about the applied ones, okay?
Mm.
Theoretically, okay, we are good reciters, we are good memorizers of the Holy Quran, we send the kids to the school to memorize the whole Quran under, what, 12? Okay, this is good. But what about practicing it in our lives? We have to practice it as the parents in the house, so then the Holy Quran is going to for sure help us, inshallah. Thank you very much.
Thanks to you, brother.
Brother Ali Alavian and Sayyid Ayman Rizvi, it was very kind of you. Nice elaboration on some of the main features of human beings as tackled by the leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. And thank you much, dear listeners. This is Real Points. I'm Atan, the host of this program. For more information, visit our website at parstudio.com/Ian Call of Islam page, also a YouTube page and Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. May Allah bless you all. Do not forget us in your du'as. Fi amanallah.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest night, shows me right from wrong. than lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll be discussing the commentary of the 23rd chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Mu'minun, or the Believers. Now let's just listen to the related verses and then we'll be back. So stay with us.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
Qad kanat ayati tutla alaykum fakuntum.
My verses had already been recited to you, but you were turning back on your heels. In arrogance regarding it, conversing by night, speaking evil.
So, as you have been previously with us, dear listeners, we were talking about the 66th verse. قَدْ كَانَتْ آيَاتِ تُتْلَى عَلَيْكُمْ فَكُنْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ تَنْكِصُونَ. Indeed, my signs used to be rehearsed to you, but you used to turn back on your heels. And today, the 67th verse, which states, مُسْتَكِبِرِينَ بِهِ سَامِرًا تَهْجُرُونَ. In arrogance, talking nonsense about it, discoursing foolishly by night. So, in the previous program, we talked about the 66th verse, and we understood that ignoring the prophets is not a sign of development and progress, and it causes deterioration and regression. Divine rules and prescripts are essential to attaining perfection, and ignoring them causes our own downfall. So, these two verses actually were telling us the primary cause of those disbelievers' fate. These wrongdoers maintain an arrogant and dismissive attitude towards the objects of their revulsion. They talked nonsense about the Prophet, the Holy Quran, and the other believers. The Holy Quran continues saying, مُسْتَكْبِرِينَ بِهِ سَامِرًا تَهْجُرُونَ, in arrogance, talking nonsense about it, foolishly by night. This pronoun he in bihi is referring to the Holy Quran, so they talked nonsense about the Holy Quran. The Arabic word samiran is derived from the word samar, which means a chat or conversation at night. Some interpreters have said that the actual meaning of this word is the reflection of the moon at night, in which darkness and light blend into each other. This word is used for a nighttime conversation under the moonlight.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
It has been narrated that the Arab polytheists used to gather around the Kaaba, specifically on moonlit nights, and talk against the Prophet ﷺ. In Arabic, a dark or wheat-colored person is described as samra, for whiteness and blackness is mixed in him. Also, the Arabic word tahjurun, which we translated into talking nonsense, is derived from the word hajr, which originally means to keep away from or to desert. But it also means the speech of a sick person whose words are in that state unpleasant and somehow cause others to go away. The Arabic word hujr, which is also related to that word, means obscene language that makes others leave the speaker. And it seems that this latter meaning is meant in this verse. مُسْتَكْبِرِينَ بِهِ سَامِرًا تَهْجُرُونَ, talking nonsense about it foolishly by night. It means that they sat up until late at nights, and those sick ones, they talked in obscene language about the Holy Quran and other the signs of the Almighty Allah. This is the way and method of the people who are weak. They are lacking in intelligence. They are despicable. They cannot choose to express their views in public in the light of the day, and they do not rely on their intellect and reason. Instead, they cowardly choose the darkness of the night when people are all sleeping, when the people cannot see them, and then they start vilifying others. They console each other and advance their evil aims. This is their path. The Holy Quran implies that the reason for their misery and punishment was that they were not brave enough to accept the truth. They refused to submit to the signs of Almighty Allah in humility, and they did not treat the Prophet ﷺ with reason and respect. If they did, they could find the path of the truth. But the problem is that they ignored the Prophet and they saw that as a sign of development and progress. But they did not know that it will cause their own deterioration and regression. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. Why ends when faith begins?
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the sermons and letters and sayings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are discussing about the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance based on the sermons of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha, and we are presently discussing the 147th sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and we are trying to understand or extract some of those tenets that make up this charter of Islamic governance. one of those tenets, one of those principles to need that we need to keep in mind is the reason why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam was sent as a gift towards mankind. What was that gift that Imam, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought with him? The first one we said was the gift of the message of truth, the true message, which actually is compatible with human essence and the whole universe's essence. But now the second aim was to free people from the worshipping of the worshipping of idols. When worship, and we say that worshipping idols doesn't necessarily mean freeing people from worshipping stones and, you know, idols that are made up of wood and bricks and everything. No, it also means freeing people from worshipping the idol makers. So the idol makers are actually the biggest idols, actually. Those principles that govern this system of idolatry. The reason why people brought about this idolatry. And this is very important also to keep in mind.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, after Imam Ali alayhi salam explains that the purpose behind the Prophet's coming was to remove people from worshipping the idols, he goes on to say that وَمِن طَاعَةِ الشَّيْطَانِ إِلَىٰ طَاعَتِهِ, that the Holy Prophet was sent to remove people or to free people from the obedience of the devil, of the shaitan, to the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to free people from obeying the shaitan. Who is this shaitan? Who is this devil? Is this shaitan that entity that we cannot see, that is that comes and whispers inside our hearts, that throws some evil feelings into our existence so that we can do something bad? Is it that only? Of course not. There is another devil, which is the devil called, or the devil in the human form. So the devil or the shaitan is sometimes in the form of a jinn or in the form of a demon. And sometimes he is in a form of a human being. And sometimes the human being is even a worse devil than the demonic devil. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran says, "Min al-jinnati wal-nas," that, O Allah, protect me from the khannas, from those evil entities that whisper and cause deviation. And these people, these entities that cause deviation are of two types. Some of them are jinn, they are in the form of demons, and some of them are actually human beings. Now, when it comes to the whole structure, or the whole, you can say, apparatus of misguidance, definitely all of these devils play a role. The demonic devil and the human devil, the both form play different roles. They have their own suitable roles to play to create the misguidance that they want to create.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about these devils and says that لَيُوحُونَ بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَىٰ بَعْضٍ, that they kind of inspire one another. The human devils also, they inspire the demonic devils, and the demonic devils, they inspire the human devils, so they have this interaction. But the human devil is somehow more dangerous than the demon actually, because the demon cannot be seen, and its power just remains to the capacity, and its power just remains to the capacity of whispering into people's hearts, and you know, kind of creating those wrong intentions. But they can't force someone to do something bad. But the human devil, because of the supreme intellect that it possesses, it can influence the human being in different ways. And you can see today that some of the things that these human devils, the human devils are doing, is even worse than what a demonic devil would even think, by far. So just see the, look at the movies that are being produced today, look at the books that are being produced. Just think, could a demon create the amount of misguidance that a human being can create? Of course not. If you look at the whole apparatus of misguidance today, that includes the books, the movies, you can, the series, and all of these things that are coming out, you will see that the human being is far superior. Yes, the demonic devil has one advantage, and that is it cannot be seen. It can go different places, can hide very easily. But now even the human beings have become like that. The human beings are everywhere, inside your mobile phones, inside your books, inside your computers, on the billboards, everywhere. They are there to create that misguidance. So we need to be careful. Here Imam Ali alayhi salam says that the Prophet was sent with the message of truth that will remove people from obeying the devils, be it human beings or be it the demons, and enter into the obedience of God. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
Hello everyone, and welcome back to another episode of The Subcontinent. This program aims to discuss the most significant issues in the subcontinent that affect the governments, communities, organizations, and the region as a whole. As usual, we will try to explore and explain its geopolitics, untangle the arguments from different perspectives, and make the alternative voices heard.
In this edition of The Subcontinent, we are going to talk about how Hollywood has used mainstream cinema as a propaganda tool in Afghanistan to justify the US military occupation of the country and to manipulate reality on the devastating war. And we shall take a look at how the propaganda films have been used to glorify invading US-led allied forces and demonize local Afghans, and also to reinforce negative stereotypes of Afghans.
Afghanistan has for long been an operational laboratory for its American occupiers, and the mainstream Hollywood films have been tasked to paint a rosy picture of this military occupation, show invaders as heroes fighting the evil, and humanize the tyrants, and demonize the victims. In the process, they have tried to justify the unjustifiable. The propaganda-driven cinema has been effectively used for mass manipulation. Films like The Outpost, Brothers, Lions for Lambs, War Machine, and Lone Survivor provide justification for America's invasion of Afghanistan by creating sympathy for the American occupying forces and spawning hatred for the Afghans.
From Lone Survivor, which depicts Afghans as savage people while painting US soldiers as heroes, The Outpost, that shows Americans as passive victims and Taliban as aggressors, War Machine, that creates fake sympathy for US forces fighting the so-called good war, to United States of Owl, a situation comedy that reduces Afghan victims into one-dimensional villains, Western productions have gone a long way to shape perspectives of the US longest war spanning two decades. Most Hollywood productions after the US invasion of Afghanistan in 2001 and the so-called War on Terror propounded by then US President George Bush kept the people of Afghanistan on the periphery while placing the invaders center stage. The idea was to humanize the occupiers and justify their crimes in the name of counterinsurgency. After all, Americans pay to see war films that show their trigger-happy soldiers intimidate, hound, harass, and kill the weak and vulnerable. This gaslighting and criminal manipulation of facts over the years led to people in America think US forces were in Afghanistan at the invitation of Afghans to bring freedom and liberty. But the reality dawns late.
American filmmakers have always been condemned for distortion of historical records. Movies such as Wind Talkers, The Patriot, Rambo, Black Hawk Down, Pearl Harbor, and Jarhead are some of the classic examples of America's propagandist filmmaking. In Afghanistan's context, the failure to decimate the Taliban and Al-Qaeda, which was the stated objective of the invasion, forced Hollywood to attempt damage control at the behest of warmongering politicians in Washington. When military adventures prove counterproductive, cinema comes into play by presenting fiction as reality and serving nefarious political agendas.
Hollywood's portrayal of the landlocked country ensconced in the mighty Hindu Kush Mountains has been far from consistent, reflective of the US political and military somersaults. When the so-called Mujahideen fought the Soviet Army in 1980s, they were hailed as heroes in the US media. On one occasion in 1991, then US President Jimmy Carter's National Security Advisor, Zbigniew Brzezinski, was photographed on the front line with Osama bin Laden. A 2007 film, Charlie Wilson's War, starring Tom Hanks, shows US supplying Stinger portable ground-to-air missiles to Afghan fighters. Little did Americans know they would be invading the country many years later to take out their former ally, followed by 20 years of failed war against the tribal fighters who once used to be on the CIA payroll. To think that they could conquer Afghanistan, known as the graveyard of empires, where the British were thrown out in the 19th century, the Soviets were forced to beat the hasty retreat in 1980s, was plain naivety. This issue features in Brad Pitt's starrer War Machine, although it also ends up lionizing the invaders. For two decades, as the US military adventurism spawned horrible human rights abuses in Afghanistan, Hollywood tried to cover it up through propaganda, distortion, and misrepresentation.
Interestingly, Hollywood filmmakers, despite their uncanny penchant for war and war-ravaged countries, have shot Afghan war films mostly in faraway lands. They have tried multiple locations around the world to recreate the exquisite Hindu Kush vibe, but not always with luck. The most recent is Scott Eastwood's starrer, The Outpost, released last year. It was shot in Bulgaria. The film basks in the false glory of military heroism after Taliban fighters ambush a US military base in remote Afghan province. The incident resulted in multiple disciplinary actions, but the filmmakers or makes lions out of lambs.
Now show him some love with the 120s.
You all right, mate?
Come on, throw arms around me. You're not gonna die, okay?
RPG!
Red Platoon!
Peter Berg-directed film The Lone Survivor is perhaps the most high-profile Hollywood film about Afghan war. The movie was released in 2013 and filmed entirely in New Mexico. It tells the story of a lonely survivor in 2015 Operation Red Wings in southern Afghanistan. The movie depicts U.S. soldiers as victims and martyrs in a war they chose and imposed on poor and helpless Afghans.
Going in with a four-man team, Axelson, myself, Dietz, Marcus. TV. It's a lot more than 10 guys. It's an army.
Brad Pitt's star of War Machine is a 2017 war satire shot in locations in Germany. It's about a proud military general tasked with winning an unpopular and unwinnable war in which he obviously fails. As a review in Guardian noted, it's not funny enough to be a satire, not realistic enough to count as political commentary, not exciting enough to work as a war movie.
We are here to build, to protect, to support the civilian population. To that end, we must avoid killing it at all costs. We can't help them and kill them at the same time. It just ain't humanly possible.
12 Strong is a 2017 movie shot in New Mexico, which tells the story of first American soldiers to land in Afghanistan in the days after 9/11. It's an unauthentic drama that raises fundamental questions. Why did the U.S. invade Afghanistan and what they have been fighting for over the past 20 years? No answer to that.
I ain't losing one man on this team. Only way home is winning.
Brothers is a 2009 film by Jim Sheridan, filmed again in New Mexico. It follows a U.S. Marine as he tries to reintegrate into normal life after his release as Taliban's prisoner of war. Again, a desperate and often repeated attempt to humanize the war criminals and rationalize the military occupation. Last but not least, Lions for Lambs, featuring Meryl Streep and Tom Cruise, is a high-profile Afghan war film shot in Washington, D.C. and California. It connects a platoon of U.S. soldiers in Afghanistan, a U.S. senator, a reporter, and a California college professor. Like other filmy projects, this too has an unimpressive plot that seeks to romanticize forces of occupation.
After two decades of military occupation, US-led allied troops are all set to beat a retreat from the South Asian country. The protracted war that commenced after 9/11 attacks, with the US looking for a scapegoat for its own security failure, has been a subject of many war productions, tasked with the painstaking job of justifying the war and making America's illegal military adventures sound legitimate. After the cataclysmic 9/11 events, the advocates of war and foreign military invasions in Washington devised a plan to rope in Hollywood as part of its propaganda for America's so-called war on terror. These films vilified not only the Taliban, but also ordinary Afghans in order to show Americans as good guys. High on propaganda and low on substance, these propagandistic cinematic ventures sought to sell war as something moral and noble by reducing its victims to one-dimensional villains and pushing forward the unexciting story of white saviors. Looking at Hollywood's long archive of war propaganda and its history of acting as agents to post-9/11 U.S. empire, the goal has been to romanticize the diabolical military project in Afghanistan and turn it into a moral imperative in the eyes of American public. But not all endings are happy. This project also failed to produce the desirable results, as is apparent from reams of media coverage about the U.S. defeat and Taliban's resurgence in recent months.
You're listening to The Subcontinent, broadcast by IRIB English Radio. This weekly program reviews ongoing developments in India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh. Listen to The Subcontinent every Monday here on IRIB English Radio.
Now to have more insight, we are joined by Kenneth Farrell, Professor of Media Studies and Documentary Filmmaker. First of all, welcome to the program, Professor Farrell. As we mentioned earlier, Hollywood's portrayal of the war in Afghanistan has sought to hide the reality from viewers and try to downplay U.S. failures in the country. Now, do you think that makes Hollywood complicit in U.S. war crimes in the country?
Well, when the United States is no different to any other country that's at war, whether it creates the war or whether it's defending itself, uses film, media, television, literature. It uses its whole culture to justify its position. And we've certainly seen that in terms of Afghanistan. And we have to remember also, in terms of the war in Afghanistan, this is not something that began in 2001. It began in the 19th century with the British. There were three wars here against Afghanistan, which the British lost. And ever since then, we've had European, Western countries trying to invade the country. And so that's the context of what we're seeing. And of course, culture plays its role in politics. It plays its role in terms of trying to win the battle for the hearts and minds of the people. Because any war has to be won, not just in the field in terms of weapons, but it has to be won with the population. And the Americans have certainly, and certainly Hollywood, has done its very best to support the position of its successive administrations in their invasion in the war of Afghanistan. And it goes back to movies like Rambo, the Sylvester Stallone, very famous series about an Afghan, a Vietnam War vet who then goes to Afghanistan. And so we've seen movie after movie over the past 20 years which try to justify the U.S. invasion, occupation, and destruction of this country.
Professor, in most Hollywood ventures, we see American soldiers shown as brave, patriotic, and selfless, while Afghans are portrayed as primitive, terrorists, and villains. Now, is that a strategy to create sympathy for the occupiers and detestation for the victims?
Well, the dehumanization of a people is part of the strategy of war, and we've seen that across the history of mankind. One day countries may be at peace, the next day they'll be at war, and those people in that country will change in the eyes of the media, in the eyes of the press, from civilization to something barbaric. And we've certainly seen in the depiction of Afghanistan, the depiction of the people, attempt by the United States to justify its invasion when it tries to frame the invasion of this country in terms of trying to defend it against the Taliban and bin Laden. This is quite ridiculous because everybody knows underneath the real story is that the Americans want to occupy Afghanistan because of its mineral wealth, because it's of its mineral wealth and the resources there. And so when you're talking about the possibility of trillions, really a few movies from Hollywood is nothing for the Americans. Hollywood has always supported, in general, the position of its administrations. And we've seen that in drama after drama after drama. Documentaries are a bit more nuanced, and so we can have films about atrocities in Afghanistan, but of course they don't have the same